as we continue in our series entitled Beginning with Moses, How the Pentateuch Points to Jesus. So we've been in creation, the fall. We've seen the story of Noah. Last week, Jesse opened up the beginning of the story of Abraham for us. There's Joey. He caught my eye. So Jesse opened up the story of Abraham for us. And this morning, we'll be in Genesis 22. If you have your Bible, you can open up there. If you have one of the Bibles from the chair backs, it's on page 16. We'll be looking at what's frequently, and even in our Bible from the chair, says the sacrifice of Isaac. But we titled this sermon, How the Almost Sacrifice of Isaac Points to Jesus. Because he's really not ultimately sacrificed. So we will be looking at God's word this morning, again, with the view of how do we see Jesus. One of the children's Bibles that we use in our house is called the Jesus Storybook Bible, and it has a tagline under it. It says, every story whispers his name. There's going to be some whispers in this story that point to Jesus. And at the end, there's kind of, in my view, as I've been studying and contemplating God's word, there's more than a whisper. There's a shout. There is Jesus in this story. So kids, as you're listening, listen for things that pop out that remind you of who Jesus is, what he's like, what he's done for us. So be listening. That's part of the focus of as we open God's word in Genesis and Leviticus and Exodus, going back, sorry, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, these first five books, as we open them, we're looking to see how they point forward to Jesus and how he is our great Savior, the Messiah that was promised to come, that indeed did come, and that laid his life down for us. And as Jesse last week helped us to look at the promises that God made to Abraham and how they point to Jesus, he pointed out three promises. Promises for land, which was a place to be with God, a promise for blessing, that God would be his God and that Abraham and his family would be his people, and that the seed that was promised or the child that was promised would be coming from Abraham's family. And then we saw in Genesis 17 that God in particular was going to extend the covenant through Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac, which we'll read about today. Genesis 17:19, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So God had made these promises, and he kind of narrowed them down each time that he spoke to Abraham. And we see a very specific, I'm going to do this through Isaac. So remember that as we read Genesis 22 here in a second. Remember, God had promised directly, specifically, I'm going to fulfill this promise through Isaac. And as Jesse said last week, Abraham's life was shaped by his faith in these promises. We see an example of this in the passage that we're looking at together today. If Abraham's life wasn't shaped by his faith that God was going to keep his promises, he wouldn't obey God's command in Genesis chapter 22. So let's think about that as we read, that Abraham's obedience is in light of God fulfilling his promises to his people. So with the kind of chaotic nature of the week, usually we have a different scripture reader, but I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2 for us. So please look into the text. And it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went out and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Let's pray. God, we ask you now to be with us as we look at your word. For these are your words meant for your people to instruct us, to encourage us, to reveal yourself to us, to show us Jesus. I pray that you would help us to see that you are a God who is faithful to his promises, that you are a God who knows what's best for us and gives us commands to live out. And I pray that you would help us as your people to trust your promises and to obey your commands. And God, we know that we fall short of obeying perfectly. So we ask that you would provide for us. We know that you have provided to cover for the penalty of our sin in Jesus, and we know that you have given us your Spirit to give us grace to live out all that you have commanded us to do. And we beg, Holy Spirit, come now. Change your people. Open our eyes to the beauty of Jesus. Open our eyes to the truth of Scripture and open our eyes to how our lives need to change. And we need to have our steps shaped by the faith we have in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, as Brad gave the recap of VBS, let me add my yes and amen. It was an exciting week. On the van rides home, we were dealing with kids who were pumped up on adrenaline and sugar. So the conversations were always interesting and quite fun. And Thursday, after I had found out that I was preaching, you know, once you kind of know you have a task and generally have a shorter time period than normal, it's constantly running through your head. So I'm driving, listening to conversations, and Kaylee comes into character. She has many characters that she'll act out, but this was the game host, very similar to what Rob was doing as the MC of VBS. She goes, "My name is Kaylee Frank, and I'm the host of the show Double Dare." But she doesn't even know, like, there's an actual Double Dare that's, like, coming back to Nickelodeon this summer. So she doesn't know who Mark Summers is. Her Double Dare was a version of a game where whatever name she picked out of the imaginary hat got to dare her to do something. So she picks the name out of her imaginary hat. Is there an Emma Frank? Is there an Emma Frank? And of course her sister is right behind her. And right away, Emma knows how to get Kaylee. She goes, "I dare you to rip Teddy Bear's arm off." And that was her response. No, no. Anything but that. I can't do that. You can dare me to do anything, but I can't do that. She would do anything for love, but she won't do that, right? There you go. So Kaylee had this outrageous command that was given to her. This teddy bear, which is called Teddy Bear, is a dear stuffed animal to her. She calls it her daughter. I am a grandfather now at the ripe old age of 31, almost 32. That's how dear this stuffed animal is. And for her sister, not in a obviously loving or purposeful way other than trying to get under her sister's skin, she said, "Tear Teddy Bear's arm off." And I'm thinking, I'm like, glad I have kids. Sermon illustrations abound, right? I'm in Genesis 22. I have God, who's not evil. God's request and command here is not evil, but it's a hard one. It's a command to give up something dear and precious to Abraham and Sarah. And for us, God's people today, we're going to look at in a little bit God's commands to us and what it costs to be his disciple. It's not only Abraham that he asked to give up things, but everyone who follows Jesus, he tells us to count the cost of discipleship, that we're to love God above all other things, that we're to love him with all that we are. So today, we're going to look at how God is a God who gives promises and gives commands. We're going to look at the fact that God's people are to believe those promises and obey those commands, and that in so many ways, God provides for his people. So again, the big idea, kids, if you're writing down your notes, that we see that God is a God who gives promises and commands. His people are to believe those promises and trust in them and to obey his commands and see that God provides for his people. So let's look at some of the promises God has given. We see God has given promises to Abraham in chapter 12, as Jesse preached last week. Chapter 12, a promise to make him a great nation and to bless Abraham and to make Abraham a blessing. In chapter 15, he narrows it down that the blessing will be through one of Abraham's offspring. It's not going to be through his servant, Eliezer. But still, there's no particular son. They don't have kids yet. In chapter 17, though, God gives a specific promise that it will be through a coming son from his wife, Isaac. And we see God start to fulfill all of these promises. He has been blessing Abraham and pointing to the land that he promises that will be given to Abraham's line. Abraham indeed is a blessing to others. And we also see God fulfilling his promise in the miraculous conception of Isaac. A miraculous conception. Does that whisper anything, kids? A child that in our realm of what should be happening in human nature, a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man have a son named Isaac. God promised, and he fulfilled. We also see the renewal of God's covenant or promise to Abraham at the end of this chapter after Abraham is faithful. So God is faithful to give promises, and he's faithful to fulfill those promises. And to us, has God made any promises to us? He's made a lot of promises to us, but here are a handful that should shape our faith and trust in him and in many ways should shape our obedience to the commands that he gives us. So here's some promises that God gives to us. In Matthew 28, at the Great Commission, Jesus is telling his disciples to go make disciples, baptizing and teaching them all that I have commanded to you, and I will be with you. God promises to be with us. He promises to keep our salvation. In John 10, we see Jesus stating that we cannot be plucked from the Father's hand. He promised to send the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16. And we see that delivered in Acts 2. We receive promises. God fulfills those promises. We've also received promises that we hold on to, that we trust that he will fulfill. He promises that he's coming back for us in Matthew 24 and 26, and we see it again in 1 Thessalonians 4. We see the Apostle Paul write that we will see him face to face in 1 Corinthians 13. And the thing that holds our hope and gives us hope when we see all the brokenness in this world today, the sin that causes us pain, the disease that causes us pain because we live in a cursed world, we see in Revelation 21 that God is going to make all things new. Everything that's broken. It's a promise. It's out there. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. But believing and trusting in that promise that God is going to make everything right, it should shape how we live our life. So God is a God that gives promises. And along with these promises, God has given commands. So let's look at this text first, looking at the commands he's given to Abraham. Right at the beginning here, verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God had already commanded Abraham to do several things in his life. When he encountered God, God commanded Abraham to move away from his family, move away from everything he knew to a land that he didn't know. So God commanded Abraham to move. God commanded him also to listen to his wife, Sarah, concerning Hagar in chapter 21. And Hagar and Ishmael were sent. And in chapter 17 before that, he tells Abraham to circumcise all of his servants and his son Ishmael and his sons that were to come. This was to be the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. God has given Abraham commands, and today we see that there is a command that seems even harder than leaving your family. God has given a command that seems even harder than pain and a physical nature. Seems even harder than relational separation from one of your sons being sent away, living and sent away. He receives a command to give up the life of the promised one. God had promised Isaac particularly, and God commands him to be offered to God as a burnt offering sacrifice. This is truly a hard command. So God is a God who gives commands to Abraham, but he also gives commands to us. What does God command us to do? Well, in Matthew 22, Jesus gives a summary. There's a lawyer trying to test him, and he sums up. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So in general, these two commands from God tell us how we are to live our lives. On the surface, it may not seem like they're truly hard commands. But when we look at the implications of what it means to love God with all that we are, all that we are, to love him above everything else, and to love our neighbor as ourself, that's also truly a hard command to follow. But it's a good command to follow because we serve a God who deserves to have all of our love. He deserves to have all of our obedience. And for peace to truly be on earth, it means that we live these things out, that we would indeed love our neighbor as ourself. So what God commands is for our good and for his glory and for the good of others. So we see that God promises things to us. He fulfills those promises. He will fulfill those promises. He gives commands to us. So how are we to respond? God's people are to trust and obey. To trust his promises that they will indeed be fulfilled, and to obey his commands, walking out our life in obedience to what God has called us to do. So trusting in God's promises and his ability to fulfill them causes us to love him with all that we are and to obey his commands. And Abraham is our example in this. He is our father in the faith. The promise to bless the nations comes through him. The things that God called him to are unique. This, Genesis chapter 22, this is a unique command. It's a very unique command. But God does command hard things for people to follow. And his obedience to this command is to be our example. So Abraham is to be our example in faith and obedience. So what do we see? Let's continue on in the text. He gets up early. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He's obeying God. Saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. What's Abraham's response to God's commands? It's obedience. We don't get a lot of the details, the emotion that's behind this. You have to imagine Abraham is trembling when he hears God give this command. Your one and only son has been asked of you by the God you are following, the God who has blessed you with so many good things. This had to be hard to obey, but what does he do? We see verse 3. He starts. He packs up his things. He grabs his servant. He takes Isaac. He's an example to Isaac of trusting and obeying God's promises. So Abraham rose early and went on his way to do as God commanded him to do. Going back to God fulfilling his promises, this colored Abraham's obedience to this command. God gave him a promise that blessing would come through Isaac, that the line would be extended through Isaac. And he trusted that God was going to keep his promise. I'm not just guessing that. We see that in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He trusted God's promise. He knew that when God promised something, it was going to happen. So part of Abraham's obedience to this hard command was thinking, if God tells me to do this, God's going to bring him back to life. Even if it doesn't make sense to me, God has promised that this is going to be fulfilled through Isaac, and he will make it happen. I need to trust and obey God. And in James 2, 21 to 24, we see that Abraham's faith was justified by his obedience to God. It reads, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. A faith without works is called a dead faith, earlier in James 2. We see that Abraham's faith that God would fulfill his promises caused him to obey what God had commanded him to do. So they continue on their journey. They continue on their way. He tells his servants in verse 5, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Someone about ready to die carrying wood. Kids, does that whisper the name of anyone? Carrying wood up a mountain, ready to be sacrificed. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son. Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. So now Abraham is leading his son. Abraham is continuing to obey God's command to continue on towards fulfilling this hard obedience. He is a great example. And we see that Abraham gets to the point of complete obedience, raising the knife after he is bound to Isaac. But God steps in and provides, and we'll look at that in a moment. So we see that Abraham has obeyed God. We looked at what God commands of us. So how do we obey God? Looking back particularly at the command to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourself, how do we do this? How do we live out and obey these hard commands? It might be easy to think that these commands are easier to follow than giving up your child, but they're not. They're not. Let's look at Luke 14, 25 to 32. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is hard. We are told by Jesus to count the cost of what it costs to love God with all that we are. And when we start to count the cost, we start to wonder if it's worth it. If we don't have our eyes on God's promises of what he's already fulfilled and the promises that are yet to come to be renewed, for everything to be made right, to be with God forever, to enjoy his presence, if we don't see those things, when we count the cost, it's not worth it. If you don't think those things are going to happen, it's not worth it. The cost of discipleship, of loving God with all that you are, is a high price while we are here on this earth. So in particular, what's it look like to love God with all that we are? Do you wake up and consider God in the morning? Or do you wake up like I do so many days, pull the phone out, wonder what happened, it's nearing the MLB trade deadline, wonder if any major trades happened? What emails did I get from work? What job didn't I do right yesterday that the boss found out? What do I have to do today? What's my to-do list for today? Do we consider God above all other things? And this isn't making a list of rights and wrongs. It's not ultimately wrong to look at your phone for any other reason than to read your Bible or whatever in first thing in the morning. But is your impulse to start your day for the first hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 12 hours without considering God? That's not loving God with all that you are. That's not me loving God with all that I am. Not giving thanks to the God who has given me breath and life. Not giving thanks and praise to God who has redeemed me through his Son, Jesus Christ, and giving him the praise and honor and glory he deserves. What does obedience to God's command to love him with all that we are look like? It looks like acknowledging that we have a great God who has given us promises that he's fulfilled, that he's given us promises that will be to our great benefit, but there's a cost that we are told to incur. We're called to give up. We're called to die to ourselves. It is so easy, especially in our culture today, in America, to want comfort. I want comfort. I want the most pleasant life now. If we don't think about what we're promised in the future, a place where treasure will not rust, where moths will not eat it away, where robbers will not steal it away, we will focus on the here and now. We'll focus on the let me get, let me keep, let me hold on to. That is not what God has called us to. We see in Genesis chapter 2 that what Abraham has received, he's been willing to give. When he encounters Melchizedek, he gives. When God commands him to give up his son, what is he willing to do and walking through to do until God commands him from the heavens to stop? He is going to give probably the thing that is most precious to him on this earth. What does loving God with all that you are look like? Looks like putting God first. Putting him first above comfort. Putting others' needs in front of yourself, going again to the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. In the church, this takes the form of knowing when a brother and sister has needs, either physical or emotional or spiritual, and laying down your life to help meet those needs. It's getting the phone call in the middle of the night and praying with someone, sacrificing sleep. It's when you have one of the relaxing evenings that you think is finally free and hearing somebody needs to move something and laying down your life and your time and going to help move something. These are small sacrifices, but when we become selfish and want comfort and want our stuff and our time, we put ourselves in front of God and in front of others. What does obedience to God look like in his command to love him with all that we are? It looks like laying down our life, knowing the cost of following him, and following through with it. As Abraham's steps were shaped by his faith in God's promises and obedience to his commands, our lives need to be shaped by our faith in God's promises and our obedience to his commands. But we stink at it. Or at least I do. I'm selfish. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have my things. I want to buy the cool new gadget. I want to go to the nice restaurant. And all of these things aren't ultimately bad things again. But if it's at the cost of serving others and serving God, they are. They're costing me much more than just money. They're costing me obedience to God. And we fail. I fail at obeying these commands. But God, being rich in his mercy, God provides for his people. Let's look back at the text. We see that Isaac sees the need for provision even before getting up to the place where the sacrifice was going to take place. Isaac sees it. He doesn't even know that his life depends on provision, but he sees the need for provision. Look at verse 7. He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering. Isaac sees need. There's a need for a lamb. An offering that satisfies God must be made. Abraham knows what God has told him to do. And that's what's going to satisfy God. So in verse 10, we see that Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son." See the whisper getting louder? "You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." God provides the ram for Abraham and for Isaac. A ram taking the place of Isaac, who was to die. Judgment falls upon the ram. Isaac is saved and God is glorified in his mercy. That's not a whisper, folks. That is Jesus. That is God shouting from the Old Testament, "The Messiah will save you by taking your place." He has taken our place. God has provided the lamb. Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 7. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." In theological terms, we call this substitutionary atonement. God providing Jesus as our substitute to pay our penalty of sin. Jesus is the great lamb who was given for us. And Abraham is a shadow of God our Father. Abraham was willing, we see it a couple of times here, to give up his son, his only son. But what do we see in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Why is it good news that God gave Jesus to die for us? Because we can be with him forever, that whoever believes on the name of Jesus will be saved. And as we read earlier from Romans 8:31-39, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. God provided Jesus to save us. God provides for his people. What is our greatest need? Our greatest need is salvation. There are so many people who claim promises for such lesser things that aren't even promises that God gave. They want to draw people to get money, to get cars, to get stuff. God doesn't promise to give you cars or stuff. What do we say to our brothers and sisters who are in poverty? Is God not faithful to his promises if those promises are true? What do we say to our brothers and sisters who lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel? Christians, there is a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost. And being where we live in time and place, sometimes it's easier to treasure the comfort of this world than to consider the cost it is to follow Jesus. God graciously giving us all things doesn't look like stuff. It looks like giving us himself. It looks like a life in heaven with him forever in paradise, enjoying all the goodness that God has for us. But that's not for right now. It is coming, and it's what we hold on to, and it's why we hold on. And God does give us himself today. We have the promised Holy Spirit, who is our helper. When it's hard to follow God, we need to beg the Holy Spirit to help us to follow. When we are tempted to follow everything else but God, he has given us himself, the Holy Spirit, to be in us, to help us. And why do we have the promised Holy Spirit? It's because of the Lamb who is slain on our behalf, who has given us life. So wrapping it up, what do we do with all this? How should this affect our lives? It should cause us to evaluate whether we are considering God at all in our day-to-day life. Do you consider God? What does considering God look like? It looks like acknowledging him. Looks like praying. Looks like seeking after him and his word. It looks like laying down your life in service to him and others. What do we do with this? What do we do with following our Father in the faith? What do we do with following the example that Abraham has set before us and laying down the life of his own son, being willing to laying down Isaac's life? It means laying down our lives and following after God. What also does it mean? It means we need to worship. We need to worship. What does Abraham do? He sacrifices the lamb, the ram, and he calls the name of the place the Lord will provide. He worships. He worships God for what he has given and the sacrifice of the ram instead of sacrificing his son. And we need to worship. And one day, we're going to join in the multitudes, the myriads of myriads. Revelation 5, 11 to 14. Hear this and look forward to it. In a couple moments, we're going to sing some of these words. Then I looked, and I heard round the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray. God, we worship you. Our creator, our sustainer, our provider. For you have provided for our greatest need. You have given your only son. You did not withhold him. While Abraham was called and willing to give his only son, he did not have to make that sacrifice, but you went all the way on the cross. You gave up your son to show us your great love for us, your people. So I pray for those of us who call you as God our Father in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would help us by your Spirit to obey you and to follow you and to love you with all that we are. God, I confess that we fail to do that and that we indeed needed a Savior, a Messiah to take our place. I pray that you would help us to live out and walk out the commands that you have given us. And oh, great God, I give you praise. I give you my worship. We give you our worship for laying down your life, King Jesus. For worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You are worthy, King Jesus. And we are grateful to you. We will sing your praises in a couple minutes, and we will sing them forever. For you have redeemed our life. You took our place. When we deserve to die, you took our penalty. For we know the wages of sin is death, but we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And God, for those in this room that may not know you, may not know Jesus, may not know what this needed sacrifice is all about, I pray that you would cause hearts to trust you. That anyone who is having a hard time comprehending why the world is the way that it is, that they would see that you created it good, but sin has marred it. But you are redeeming all things through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that whoever calls upon his name will be saved. We trust in that promise. We trust that if we believe in the Son and we follow after you, that we will be with you forever and ever. It's in our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ's name, that we pray. Amen.